Would you please stand? Dared to do it. Awesome. Let's continue singing with If We Don't Have You.
As I stare at the beauty of your majesty, I can hear a cry from eternity. As creation groans for the Savior known to redeem what was lost in the fall. Look upon us in your love, Lord, have mercy. Glorify yourself in us, you are worthy. us to your throne. Make your will our own. Guide us by your sovereign hand of love. Lord, we give our lives a sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto you. Sanctify our hearts and renew our minds. We have nothing if we don't have you. Lord, I marvel at your works, for they are good. That you knew me before anyone would. To know you placed each star where it should be. And as you died and lived again, you thought of me. Lord, we give our lives a sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto you. Sanctify our hearts and renew our minds. We have nothing. Lord, we give our lives a sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto you. Sanctify our hearts and renew our minds. If we don't have you.
Amen. Lord, thank you that we do have you. And thank you that you provide like all the other stuff, the stuff that's not as important or maybe not even important at all, that you are our supply and our provision. And Lord, we ask for your continued supply and provision even in this service today, that you would help us to understand what is preached and what we're singing, and that you would help us not to just take it on a surface level, Lord, but really understand it, and that the Spirit would move in our hearts to cause us to not just hear, but do. And we thank you that you've brought us here today to worship. We thank you that you woke us up this morning to allow us to be here. Help us to make a good use of the time we have, Lord. And I just pray also for provision and health for our family, Lord, our church family. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Cornerstone Community Church. It is great to see you here this morning, or if you're joining us online, hey, good to see you too. We have a question of the day, which is, if you were to carve something out of wood, what would you make? That's not a pun, but it sounds like a pun, doesn't it? What would you do? What would a woodchuck chuck? I don't know. I tried to carve a cross one time. It looked terrible, so I'd probably never try again, if that answers the question. I gave it to a pastor, too. He was very gracious. I was a kid. Anyway, so you can talk amongst yourselves. Kids, third grade and under, you can head downstairs to Children's Church.
Good. Welcome to Cornerstone, everybody. It's good to hear all the chatter. You guys must be avid wood carvers. That must be it. It's good to hear. Good to hear all the noise. That is good. Jesus likes it when there's a lot of noise in his house, when there's people talking, people engaging. So what would you carve if you were to carve something out of wood? Anybody avid woodworkers here, or maybe amateurs? We got one. What would you carve? Like anybody? Faces. Ooh, interesting. What'd you say? A canoe. Yes. Carry that thing down to the water. Man, oh man, I don't know how they did it. Anybody else? A flower. Ooh, wow. I'm guessing we have a variety of skill levels here. Some of you, I wouldn't even touch a knife. Like, I'll carve something that I just got at the whatever. I'm trying to think of the Hobby Lobby. There's a really nice... Make a stick. Make a stick. That's a beautiful stick you've got there. I carved it myself. I love it. I love it. Oh, man. Well, I was thinking about, well, you'll see how this relates in a while. But I remember being on a wilderness trip years ago, and we had a day where we just kind of got away to just be on our own, just us and God, and do whatever we wanted. Some of us decided to do some carving. And at the end of the day, we came back and shared what we had done over the day and how the day went. And I don't remember what I probably carved something. I'm guessing, like, I can't remember. What I remember is what I would carve is, I'm with you, Kate. This is my skill level. Both sides are pointy. You see that? This is quality. I'll be selling this later. But I remember... Brian Brunzel, who served as a pastor here for a while, for a long time, he came back and he had carved a car. We're in the wilderness. He's got a knife and he carved a car. And I'm going to see if I can get you. There we go. With a knife, it had wheels and axles. It rolled. We were just like, what? How did that even happen? I mean, it looks pretty rustic, but he did that in the wilderness with a knife. We were in awe. Maybe you're not a wood carving kind of person. How about this question? If God were to carve something, what would he make? And we don't have to wonder about that. Genesis chapter 2, we have the answer. He carved something in Genesis 2. He didn't use wood. He scooped up some dirt. And he formed one of us. And he breathed on it and gave it life. Like, we're not going to compete with that, okay? Like, okay, God's carving is the best. He wins hands down, no doubt. And maybe you don't have wood carving skills. That's okay. You probably have some kind of skills. Is there something you do that gives you a sense of accomplishment, a sense of pride? I have a skill. You got a skill. We got a musician, songwriter, lyricist back here. Lyricist is the main part of that, right? So you got some skills, you got some things that you're proud of. I have a skill. I need to tell you this. You may not know this, but one of my most prized skills is I can tell you the time without looking at a watch. Hush over the crowd. We're going for a hike, and the kids will be like, I wonder what time it is. I don't have to have a watch. I don't have to have a clock. And I'll get it within 5-10 minutes almost every time. My kids hate me for it. They're like, how do you do that? It's my skill. I mean, it's not much, but I've got it, so I might as well tell you. It drives them nuts. Some of us like to brag about things, skills that we have. Some of us don't. For example, you may not know, the song we sang, the second song we sang, Matt wrote that. He wrote that song. Okay, right? And you didn't know that. Like, he didn't toot his horn, I just tooted it for him. Some of us like to brag about things and talk about things, good deals we got. That's a Christian thing. You got a good deal, you saved a couple bucks. Yeah, I'm godly now. Come on, right? Or things our kids did. I mean, you boast about your kids, right? I can tend to boast about things. It's not right necessarily, it just is. Sometimes I can do that. But as I'm digging into this next section from Ephesians chapter 2, and I realize studying this passage, these 10 verses in chapter 2, we don't really have anything to boast about. And that's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. We'll get there. We don't have anything to boast about. And why would I say that? Some of you have been with us. Some of you are brand new to Cornerstone. We welcome you. We're glad you're here. But if you've been here a few weeks, we've been in Ephesians chapter 1. And this author, the Apostle Paul, has gone on and on about how blessed the Ephesian believers are. He calls them saints. They are saints of God. They are blessed in so many ways. They've been chosen by God. They've been brought into God's inner circle. I mean, it's cool to be in an inner circle, but in God's inner circle, that's where they are. They've been guaranteed eternal blessings. And all this stuff in chapter 1 could easily lead to arrogance. Look at what we have. Look at what God has done for us. Could lead to some boasting. So in chapter 2, Paul reminds them, who gets the credit for all this? And it's not them. It's not them. God did this. God did all of it. Ephesians 2 reminds the Ephesian church where they came from and how they got to this place of these extravagant blessings. So I want to read to you the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. If you got a Bible or using a Bible app, feel free to grab that. My clicker is sometimes working today. Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to remember not just where the Ephesians came from, but where we came from and what we actually deserved if God gave us what we deserved and what he gives us instead. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Paul said, he's talking to the Ephesian church. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's just pray, please. God, we just need your help understanding what you want us to know from this passage. God, teach us from your word. This is an old word. It was given a long, long time ago, but it's still very, very relevant today. So God, help us understand what you want us to understand from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, got a question for you. How long have you been a follower of Jesus? Think about it, whether it's in months, years, days, and just shout out, how long have you been a follower of Jesus? You can estimate if it's been a while. 32 years? What did I hear? We're not going for the longest, just like how long? Short, long? 30 years? We got a long time. We got an old guy up here. 15 years, 65 years, 6 months. Yeah, I got any short ones where it's been recent, fairly recent? 6 months is pretty short. We celebrate that. 6 months, 65 years. We got a spectrum, don't we? Don't we? Man, that's good. If you only recently became a follower of Jesus, it's not hard to remember where you came from, where you might be if Jesus didn't rescue you, where you were, where you've been, some of the dark places. Those of you who've been following Jesus a long time, like 65 years, it might be a little harder to think about where would I be if Jesus hadn't rescued me. But it's important that we not forget either. Some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. Some of you, it's been really, really recent. So when we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, who exactly is he talking about in these first couple of verses? Because he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. That's not very nice. That's not very uplifting. Yo, you were dead. Okay. Where are you going with this? You can't get much lower than that. Like, dead. Like, if you want to curse somebody, if you want to knock somebody down, like, okay, you can call them names. You were dead. Spiritual corpses. Ugh. You don't go much lower than that. But they're not physically dead because he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So they're alive, but they're dead. Sounds like zombies. Right? What is he talking about? He says they were dead in their sins. They were spiritually dead. They were following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, who is that talking about? Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Satan. There is a spiritual enemy. There is a spiritual enemy. So now he said, you are following Satan. There's another low blow. Not only are you dead, but you're following Satan. You know, most people who reject God think they're following themselves. But it's not actually true. According to Paul, and this is God's word, they're actually following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Maybe unwittingly, but they're not following themselves. So who is he accusing of all this, these dead people, these dead followers of Satan? He says, as for you, he says, well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, he must be pointing the finger at those sorcerers. Remember the sorcerers who in the book of Acts chapter 19, they had come to Jesus, they took all their sorcery books and burned them in a bonfire. He's probably talking about them. They were followers of Satan, right? That's how they got their power from. So probably talking about those guys, or maybe he's talking to those young men and women who'd been employed at the other temple before, right? Sex workers at the temple. Probably talking about those people. Those are some of the people in Ephesians in the church who became followers of Jesus. As for you, you were dead. They were mixed up in some dark stuff. Spiritually dead, servants of Satan with zero connection to God at all. They were dead, spiritually dead. But this isn't meant to be bad news, because you have to look at the verb tense in this dark description. And if you're a linguist, you know what I'm talking about. It says they were dead. They're not are dead. They're not dead anymore. They used to live that way. They don't live that way anymore. This is where they came from. You once followed the ways of this world and the dark ruler of it, but no more. This is where they were. This is where they came from. This is a description in the past tense. These people have seen the light. And they left that living death, that zombie world. They don't live there anymore. So those of you who've been walking with Jesus for a short time, a year or less, 2 years or less, what would be a word that you would use to describe what life was like for you before Jesus? Empty. Empty. And if you were following Jesus for several years and you still can think back and remember in the cobwebs what that was like, what was it like before Jesus? Hopeless. Dark. Helpless. Lonely. Confused. Full of doubt. Messy. We're not having any trouble coming up with things, are we? Apparently you remember. True, true answers. So these few verses he starts out this chapter, they're about those people, right? People who are new to Christianity. I mean, these guys were coming from really dark places. No offense to you, but you were dead. You were dumb. You were ignorant. You're zombies. You couldn't help it. It's all you knew. Anybody offended by that? Well, he's not just talking to the people who were in the pit, as you might say, or in these especially dark places, because if you look at verse 3, he uses this phrase that's kind of important that we see. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. All of us also. This covers everybody. Everybody who claims to follow Jesus, no matter how spiritually mature you are, this is true of all of us. We were dead. We were dead. And what were we doing in our living death? It says we were gratifying the desires of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. That's all of us. According to Paul, we're all in the same boat. There's nobody that, oh, you're worse than me because I've been, No, every last one of us, from Paul the Apostle and the leaders of the church, the Jewish believers who can trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham, our father, to the Gentiles who were converted out of temple prostitution and sorcery. All of us. The Jews who looked down on the Gentiles because of their evil deeds, and the Gentiles who were intimidated by the Jewish Christians, feeling like they could never measure up. Paul's talking to all of them. And he's talking to all of us. And in the church, often there's more people who've been following Jesus for a long time than people who have been following for a short time. The balance is shifting here at Cornerstone right now. There's more and more people who have been following Jesus for a short time, and I praise God for that. But can you boast about your spiritual heritage? Think about where you came from. Can you boast about that? I mean, I'm a third-generation Christ follower. My dad's dad was the first Christian in his family. Nobody in his immediate family was a follower. He became a Christian, and then he led my dad to Jesus. And then I became a Christian. My parents led me to Jesus, and now I'm third generation. My kids, as far as I can tell, all four of them have put their faith in Jesus. They're fourth generation, and my kids are growing up. There might be a fifth generation soon, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Thanks to that amazing spiritual heritage, I've been following Jesus for more than four decades now. And several of you have a similar heritage. On the other hand, some of you are about a month old in your faith, a year old in your faith, and maybe nobody in your family professes faith in Jesus. You may be first generation. Praise God for that. Some of you are still figuring out what you believe. You're not any generation yet. That's okay, too. You are welcome here. But just because I've been following Jesus 40 years, does that make me any better than you? Any better than you following Jesus for a month, 2 months? Am I any better? Mm-mm. Nope. Not according to this. Verse 3 says, all of us, I come from the same spiritual death as you. The same spiritual death, the same spiritual bankruptcy. Verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. There's kind of something important that we learn from that verse right there that we've got to understand that our culture rejects. We are not simply a product of our environment. We're not. We can't just look out here and blame everybody else and everything else. It's not how it works. We have cravings and desires deep inside that are completely contrary to God. All of us do. And it's true, the ways of the world are corrupting. And Satan is actually real. You may not believe that, but that doesn't change the reality. He is real. We have a spiritual enemy, and he's not a very positive influence. That would be an understatement, by the way. But Satan would not be able to tempt us if we didn't already have corrupt desires inside of us. Okay? This is true. Satan would not be able to tempt us if we did not already have corrupt desires inside of us. So it's not just my environment that's broken. I am broken at my very core. That's true. Again, all of us. Guys, I still remember specific sins I committed when I was in first grade. Specific sexual sins that I committed. You're like, what could you do it? I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you, but I had a sinful nature at 5 years old, and I knew I was not innocent. Were there influences outside of me that tempted me? Yes, there were. Did I have corrupt desires inside of me that caused me to act on those things? Yes, I did. I did, and that was already me at 5 years old. We're not born innocent. We're not. I was spiritually dead, gratifying the desires of my flesh, as some Bible translations would say. the desires of my flesh. And in that place of spiritual death, guess what happened? God's great love and his rich mercy met me. And I was made alive. And many of you share that same story. You were dead and he made you alive. All of us, guys, it's true. I belong to Jesus for 40 years plus now, but I have nothing to brag about because just like everybody else, I was by nature an object of wrath. That's verse three. We were by nature objects of wrath, and I'm still having trouble figuring out a convincing way to brag about that. You want something to brag about? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 4 and 5. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I just want to keep reading. We're going to stop right there. That's something to brag about. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That is something to brag about. Who's the hero in these verses? It ain't me. Who's the hero? We were made alive by God. He's the hero. We were saved from death. How did he do it? How did he decide who to say? He sort out all the people and find you are the one, you guys are the ones trying the hardest. You're the ones doing the best, doing the most good stuff. I'm attracted to you. I pick you. Is that what he did? Because of his great mercy. Because of his great love. It is by grace you have been saved. Listen, we were objects of God's wrath. That's what we deserved. And instead he decided, nah, I'm going to make you a recipient of grace. By definition, grace means we did not, would not, cannot ever deserve this. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it and we can't deserve it. Grace is getting something we don't deserve, something good. And this grace we get from God himself. Why would he do it? Why would he give grace to objects of wrath? If you have objects of destruction at home, this is garbage. Like, right, you're doing a yard sale and you find stuff, nobody would even buy that. You throw it away. You burn it. Why didn't he do that with us? We were objects of wrath. Toss them on the pile and torch it. That's what he should have done. It's not what he did. Why? Guys, verse 4 is like soul oxygen. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. He just wanted to. He just wanted to bless you. He just loved you. He saw you in your suffering, wanted to load you with his mercy. He loved you just because. Just because. When you think about that, does that make you feel like a winner? Oh, it should. Oh my goodness. Like you're at the slots in Atlantic City and the coins just start blasting out of the machine and they don't stop. Like, woo! Right? Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Oh my goodness, God, it's like I just won the Super Bowl, the lottery, and the Rotary Club Man of the Year all at one time. I'm going to pass out. Guys, we have been resurrected from spiritual death. Does anybody else have an amen for that? Okay, thank you. There's more. Guys, there's more. Verse 6 and 7. So he made us alive, right? I mean, we could stop there. But God just keeps going with this. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness, what is all this? What is this? First of all, God made us alive. He made us alive. We were dead. He made us alive because of his incredible love. That's verse 5. But then says, he raised us up with Christ. He raised us up. He lifted us up. He gave us honor. He gave us strength. He gave us what we needed. He gave us life, and then he gave us strength. And then it says, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. What the heck? What is this? Jesus, he seats us. When you sit in the heavenly realms, that's a place of rest, a place of honor, sitting with Jesus in the heavenly realms. He's sharing his glory with us. What? What is this? And look, this too is in the past tense. Something God already did with us. If you were made alive by his mercy, God says you were raised with Christ. It's already done. You've been raised with Christ, and you have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. Past tense, already done. Seated in the heavenly realms. What is he talking about? I'm in that place right now. You're in that place right now. Aren't we here right now? I don't feel seated in the heavenly realms as anybody else. I don't feel that. How does this work? Let me tell you. I don't know. I don't know. Here's what I'll say. At the very least, this is all a done deal. We are seated with him. We will join Jesus 100% without a doubt. If we have been made alive, raised, seated, it's done. It's done. It's happening. It is real. No question. But maybe there's more to it. You get metaphysical. Like, God isn't bound by time, right? So in his perspective, we're already sitting there. Right? Is this the stuff of alternative realities? Ooh. Is there another dimension where we are already sitting with Christ right now? I don't know. But the way Paul says it here, this is our reality right now. This is our position right now, made alive, raised with Jesus, seated with him in the heavenly realms. This is something worth bragging about. This is better than anything you can comprehend. There is nothing better than, forget the slots, forget the lottery, forget the dream vacation, dream job, dream family, dream this, dream that. This is the dream. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. This is what the disciples argued about. Who gets to sit next to you, Jesus? I'll tell you who. We do. But hold up for a second. Don't forget this part. Two more verses here. The next two, verse 8 and 9. This is important. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no room for bragging about this. Is it amazing? Absolutely. But there's no room for bragging. What is he telling us right here? My position in Christ, my place with Christ, my life in Christ, it's not because of me. It's not because of me. It's because of Christ. By grace, I'm saved. If you're saved, it's by grace, not by anything you have done. We trust him and he does it. Can't do anything to earn it. It says not by works. He tries to be really clear. And then here in this passage, God kind of tips his hand a little bit and shows us a few more of his cards. Guys, you need to understand this. Why did God make sure it was all by God's grace and not even the tiniest bit by our own effort? Why did he do it that way? So that no one can brag about it. He knows how we are. He knows we are glory thieves through and through. The corruption of our hearts. We like to think, even in the church, I know I didn't have much to do with it. I mean, Jesus did a whole lot for me, but I did have a little bit. I did a little bit. Look what I did. No. It is all what God did. 100%. And even though many of us know this, maybe this is new for you. Some of you, many of you know this, though. In spite of what we know, we still have this deep down craving to earn it. to deserve it, to do something to be worthy of it, and to rob God of some of his bragging rights. We have no leg to stand on. We have no leg to stand on. We are simply loved by God because of his mercy and grace. Now, if you notice in this passage, it says he is rich in mercy and rich in grace. God is rich in some pretty important things, and he shares his wealth. He shares his wealth. We have nothing to brag about. We are loved because of his mercy and grace. That's it. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We have nothing to brag about. And yet, all of us, like, okay, this is the gospel. All of us naturally tilt away from the gospel in one of two directions. Some of us tend to tilt toward legalism, where we want to believe my efforts can earn God's grace. Like, these are the things I'm doing so that God still loves me. I go to church all the time. I give money. I volunteer. I'm reading the Bible every day. I do all these things. I keep the law. And I look down on those people who don't. We're tipping. That describes some of us, often those who grew up in the church. We tilt towards self-righteousness. Don't tilt that way. Watch out if you do tilt that way. But we also can tilt in the opposite direction. We can tilt toward this freedom, this excessive freedom, we resist this idea of legalism for sure, but we resist too far. And the mindset is, nobody tells me what to do. I'm free. I'm forgiven in Christ. I don't have to do anything. I'll do what I please. And we tilt in the direction of abusing God's grace and kindness. We receive grace, but we resist actually following him. And a lot of people who've abandoned the church fall into that way of thinking. And maybe they're saved, maybe they're forgiven, but they're not experiencing the joy of walking with Jesus. So I've been talking for a while. I need everybody to stand up. Everybody on your feet. Everybody on your feet. I want to do something here. I was gonna do a couple different things. I simplified it, so I'm being nice to you right now. But here's what I need you to do. If you're able, we all have a tendency to lean in one direction or the other, right? And this is a self-awareness kind of exercise right now. I want you to figure out, okay, do I tend, not all the time, not every day, but do I tend to fall towards the self-righteousness and earning God's favor? Or do I tend to fall on the other side where, man, that stuff repels me, and like, nobody tells me what to do. I'm on the side of freedom. And in the church, there could be either side. So what I want to do right now, if you would honestly in your heart say, you know, I tend towards the self-righteousness, just being honest, that's where I tend, or I tend this way, I'm going this way. If you tend to the legalist side, I want you to move your body to this side of the room. And if you tend towards that freedom side, move your body to that side of the room. We're probably going to split up most of the married couples, because that's how it works. That's probably how it works. So go ahead, move your body whichever direction. And if you're good, if this is where you belong, sit down where you are. And if you're not sure, you can go right in the middle of the aisle and then maybe ask somebody who knows you and they'll tell you. I'll give you a minute to shift. You got to think about this. And I know you're not going to be always in the same. So self-righteous side over. Self-righteous side over here. Everybody here. And this is the side of freedom, excessive freedom. Nobody tells me what to do, okay? We got some people being honest, and some people are probably like, I don't even know. We got a question. Laziness. Probably on this side. Okay, if you're lazy, let's make it easy, okay? Over here. Okay, have a seat right where you are. Have a seat right where you are. We just mixed everybody up. We're going to leave you there for a little bit, if that's okay. I hope that's okay. All right. Tell me this now. Now you've reorganized, which side needs God's mercy more? Absolutely. Absolutely. Everybody needs God's mercy just as much. Jesus got pretty ticked off at the self-righteous side. Right? And he, what side am I on? Well, if you look at my marriage, I would probably have to go over here. If we were to decide, I'm over here, guys. Okay, I'm with you. All right. But listen, I love you too. I love you too. And I'm going to take a mental picture of this and remember where everybody's at. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But seriously, who needs God's mercy more? We all do. We all do. This describes every one of us. This passage is for all of us. We all need the mercy and grace of God. So where does that leave us? The one thing we have left to boast about in our relation to God is God himself and his mercy and his grace and his love. I don't deserve any of that. Neither do you, and neither do you. That's where we are. But before we crawl into a hole and hide the ugly reality that is all of us, we've just exposed like we're feeling naked right now. You just sat in this seat and identified yourself as self-righteous or a rebel. Some of you are like, yeah. We've got to see this last verse, verse 10. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If God were to carve something, what would he make? He'd make you. That's what he's doing right now. It says we are God's workmanship. There we've got present tense. It's happening now. He's doing that right now. He's making us. You guys need to check this out. This is so cool. That word workmanship, I've always been fascinated by it. And the word I like to use is masterpiece, but I looked it up in the original language and I never saw this before. The Greek word for workmanship is this. See if I can find it here. Poema. We are God's poema. Poema. What word does that sound like? Poem. Personally, I hate poetry, but... Sorry, Nate. I'm starting to like it more. The word poema means something made, something created, creative work, God's handiwork, poema. But it's where we get the word poem. It's where poem came from. Think about, we are God's poem? Oh my. I don't know about you, that's a really cool thought to me. The Greek word does not literally mean poem. It refers to this work of art, a creation, a masterpiece of God. And I love that too. But man, as God is writing this poem that is your life, he's kind of taking his time, isn't he? The older you are, the more you realize, man, God's process takes time. And I don't always like it. He takes his time. God is slow and deliberate in his work on us. I mean, how long did Shakespeare take to write his plays? I don't know. But we are a long process. Now think about this. God made, according to Genesis 1, God made the earth and everything in it in 6 days. 6 days for everything. You can drive around you can't drive around the world, but you can drive across the country and everything you see, you can go to other countries, you can go to the islands, you can go to the depths of the sea, and everything in it he made in 6 days. And you may believe it took longer, and that's okay. You'll find out you're wrong later. That's all right. But I believe what God described in Genesis 1 is to be taken literally. Michelangelo did some pretty fantastic work back in the 1500s. He was commissioned to paint the Sistine Chapel ceiling. You know how long that took? 4 years. I kind of would have thought longer. But 4 years of an art commission, full-time, 4 years salary. It took 4 years to do that. How long has God been working on you? This poem, this masterpiece. How long? He's taken his time. It's taken 47 years to work on me. Some of you are older than me. Back to woodworking. I asked permission if I could share this, but so here's my special stick. This is what my friend Phil made as a Christmas gift to Morgan. And for live stream people, like, give you a little bit of a better view of this thing. Like, you guys see this? This is crazy. And if you look closer, it becomes even crazier. Phil made this. How did he do it? That doesn't look anything like my stick. How did he do this? Well, he had the right tools. He had the skills. He followed a plan. He had the tools. He has the skills, which I do not have. And he followed a plan. And it's pretty nice. Pretty nice. These are Christmas gifts that he gave to all of his kids and Morgan and multiple other people he's still working on. Because they took a long time. You know, God is following a plan with you. God has the skills. God has the tools. God is following a plan with you. According to this verse right here, Ephesians 2 tells us you are his masterpiece, his poema, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He planned it out in advance. You feel like your life has been a waste for a long time? Guess what? He had a plan for a long time, like way, way back, and now it's coming to fruition. So, okay, you're frustrated. It didn't go the way you hoped it would, but listen, God had a plan. You're in the middle of that process right now. You're in the middle of that process, but the plan was forged before the foundation of the world. And what he's making in you is unique and beautiful. To remember this, you are not saved and made alive because of your good works. It doesn't work that way. We were saved and made alive for good works. That's the truth. God has plans for you. He's got plans for you to serve and love other people. He's got plans to make for you to make a difference where you are. He's got unique plans. Every plan is different. There are no duplicates in God's art collection. Every piece is an original. There's no copy paste. There's no cloning. There's none of that. Every one of us is one of a kind, and our stories are all different. Your poem is different from everyone else's. And I know, you have some plot twists in your story you would not have written that you wish you could change. But you're not the author. You're not the author. You're a character in the story. Remember that. We are God's poema, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do. And truth is, you and God are writing a story together because you got to cooperate. You are writing a story together. So as God begins to prompt you, to encourage you to do certain things, give you opportunity, do the things. Just do the things. In his strength, do the works God prepared for you to do. Be that living poem written by God with a new verse every day. Just don't get arrogant about it because we are his masterpiece. Whatever I'm able to do for him is because of him and by him. The glory belongs to him. And guys, I look around and I see what God is doing here. God is doing exciting things. In this place, in these people, in you. He's bringing our stories together. There's really cool things happening. There are people putting their trust in Jesus for the first time. Like right now, there's new people coming out to Cornerstone, inviting their friends. People are getting excited to be used of God in other people's lives. We've got a bunch of people want to be baptized. June 30th, write it down. We're having a baptism. Mike and Florence's house, that's where it's going to be. But a bunch of people want to be baptized. Some are here today. Some don't even come to Cornerstone. But people want to be baptized because God is working in their lives. We're going to have a party June 30th. God is at work. Who gets the credit for that? Me? You? Well, I'm up front a lot. I did a lot of talking today. Maybe I get a lot of credit for that. No way. Do any of us get credit for what God is doing in people's lives? Mm-mm. No. He's working in me. He's working in you. It's not for me to boast about or for you. God's working. We all get to be part of it. And as God works in us, part of his plan is to use us to be agents of spiritual change in other people's lives. You may get to be part in leading someone to faith in Jesus. You may be part of helping somebody grow in their walk or watch you and see what you learned and be able to kind of like, okay, I think I get it. Maybe you just get to simply show the love of Christ by loving people well. What an honor to be used by God. Man, we pursue all kinds of things, but that's the thing worth pursuing. But if I brag about that, look what God is doing. Yeah, I preached that sermon. If I try to take the credit, guys, that's not just wasted breath. That is stolen glory. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared himself, prepared in advance for us to do. And if you and I can keep that thing in our head, that mindset, that will keep us in a healthy place with God. It'll keep us from ignorant boasting, and it'll keep us from the endless temptation to do better, be better, look better than somebody else. Because we are a masterpiece. We don't need to compare. We're one of a kind, a unique work of God. So now, can you see how that might affect our relationships with other people? Imagine if we didn't have to compare anymore, if we didn't have to compete anymore, if there wasn't jealousy or envy or selfish competition. What if that all went away? Oh my goodness, that would change things. So first and foremost, this is about our relationship with God, absolutely. And if you don't have one yet, you need to get yourself one. You need to receive the mercy and grace of God. But this also has repercussions on our other relationships. And by the way, I'm sure this has hit one or two of you thinking about this poema thing. If you look at yourself and you're not tempted at all to boast about it, instead you're thinking, if God's the artist and I'm the art, I don't like what he's making. Some of you think that way, I know. Let me just remind you, God isn't finished yet. God doesn't make bad art. He doesn't. God doesn't make bad art. So we trust him to finish what he started and let him do his thing. Remember where you came from. We were dead. Remember how you got here, by grace through faith. And remember who's behind any good you're able to do. We are his poema. These are good things to think about. Next steps, I'm going to give you some options. If you haven't yet, receive the mercy of God. He's rich in it. There's enough for you. So stop trying to impress him or run away from him, and you run full force into his open arms of mercy. Number two, if Ephesians 2 is personally true for you, you have received mercy, then thank him for it. Take time to praise him. Stop this week and just praise him for his mercy. Number three, turn away from any spirit of boasting. Instead, you give praise to God for his work in you, his work around you. And this last one, this is important, guys. Because of the mercy God gave you, you give mercy to somebody else. And not just anybody, not just your favorite person, you give mercy to someone you know who doesn't deserve it. Let's pass it on, because that's how we got it. You just take a minute to think about that. Jake's going to play a song that came to my mind. This is a song I listened to back in the 90s, okay? And it's probably not going to jive with your style, but the lyrics are inside. Maybe you'll like the lyrics. But you listen to this song, think about the next steps, and then Matt will come up and lead us in a song.
Michael Card was an amazing songwriter, is an amazing songwriter. He hasn't passed away. Just to clarify that. I've enjoyed a lot of his stuff. That's What Faith Must Be is one of my favorite songs by him. Another song that came to mind, this is an addendum to Nate's message, and I can recommend it with a clear conscience. If you want to ask me why later, go ahead. I've thought this through. We've talked about this. There's a song called Thankful by a group called Cadman's Call, and it came out, I want to say, late 90s, early 2000s. Does a really great job of summing up like what your position is in this whole salvation thing, which is really like you don't do it. God does it. And I would encourage you to listen to it because it's a really great way to digest the spiritual truths that we were talking about today. So yeah, that's Thankful by Cademan's Call. I'm not going to play it for you because that would be a performance. It's not appropriate here, but I would definitely encourage you to listen to it. moving forward from that, let's sing about the amazing grace that we've been shown.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. Ransomed me, like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
Yeah, you guys can sit down. Jacob? We're having clicker problems for like the last month. This is a new one. I went for the cheap version, but it was working last week. It might be me. If anybody wants a job, this might be the time that it needs to be passed on. I don't know. All right, so this week we have a lot coming up. This Sunday there's another Intro to Cornerstone class, and that will be in the sanctuary here at 10:45. So if you're a part of that, you'll know to come up here. Go ahead, Daniel. Then next Sunday, a week from today, there is a community night of worship. This has been happening a couple years. It's in Fleetwood Park. They have a band shell there that they do this night of worship, 6 o'clock. We've had people participating. Are you participating in the music this year? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, in the service. So it's a neat night of community worship. So if you don't have anything going on next Sunday, you can head out to Fleetwood for that. And then home groups, they were on break for the month of April, but they are starting back up for May. So next week is, this is the first end of April. So next week they're starting back up. There's a group on Monday and Tuesdays at 6:30. There are sign-up sheets downstairs on the information table. If you would like to attend, please sign up for the group that you plan to attend. And then lastly, I had mentioned this several weeks ago, but there's a summer camp at a Word of Life camp in New York, and some kids from Cornerstone have been going for a couple years. There's a group going again this year. If you, if your child might be interested in attending, talk to P8 because the early bird discount ends this week. And that's all I have. If you'd like to stick around in fellowship, there's snacks downstairs. Have a great week.